Sometimes I get caught up in the things of church and the life in Christ that sometimes I'm afraid that the uncommon becomes common to me. I'm afraid that the miraculous things of God become commonplace to me, and I don't want to become a spoiled Christian that is feels like I'm entitled to the grace of God, because I'm here to tell you today that I don't deserve the grace of God. I'm not entitled to the grace of God. The fact that He would pour His grace even out on me is an oxymoron. It doesn't make any sense. It's so far removed from what is right and what makes sense to a human being, that it's just totally out in left field, man. I can't even imagine putting myself in that place where I would do for me the things that He's done for me. It doesn't make any sense. And yet, sometimes I feel sorry for myself. Sometimes I get stuck in a spot where I'm wondering why it is that I have to suffer. I mean, I'm preaching something similar to last service, but there's a whole different ending. I'll never be any more forgiven than I am now. I'll never be any more saved than I am now. I'll never be any more loved by God than I am right now. And yet, still in my life, I have pain. Still in my life, I have suffering. Still, there's a thorn in my very spirit. And sometimes I wonder why I'm trying to live my life for You. I'm trying to serve You. I'm striving to go after You with everything that I have. I'm striving to live by Your statutes. I'm striving to stand on Your word and to go after Your spirit. Why then, in the midst of all this that I've surrendered to You, in the midst of all this, why the pain? Why the suffering? Because, church, I'm here to tell you that I have a thorn in my life. I have a thorn in my life that rears its ugly head at the least opportune times. I mean, it torments me, it tears at me, it tries to destroy me, and it'll lay dormant for so long, and then it will erupt. It will erupt and try to tear me straight in half. It'll try to destroy my witness, and man, it comes close sometimes. It'll try to shut me down, try to hinder me, try to wound me, and I wonder, God, why? Why do I have to suffer like this? Why do I have to suffer like this? I mean, I told you guys for the last couple weeks, man, somebody stole my chalk. I mean, I've told you guys that, look, we there's this box of God's authority, and we're inside the authority of God, but if we step outside of it, of the authority and the will of God, then we've stepped outside the provision and the protection of God too. You understand that? And so most of the turmoil and the strife that happens in our life is caused just simply by this. Look, will of God, not will of God, right? Protection and provision of God. Look, not protection and provision of God. It's that simple. But how do I reconcile the fact that I can be standing inside the perfect will of God and still suffer? How do I reconcile the fact that I can be within God's will, within His authority, and still the pain, and still the torment, and still the agony? How do I reconcile that? It must be that there's a purpose in the pain. It must be that there's a purpose in the agony. It must be that whatever is piercing me, whatever thorn is in my flesh when I'm still inside the will of God, it must be that he's going to use it to do something incredible, because my Bible says in Romans 8:28 that God uses all things for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. And I know we don't like it, but that means that he uses our pain too. That means he uses our affliction too. That means he uses our suffering too. And I know it's not a very popular message, and I probably won't get a lot of claps or anything today, but that's okay. That's okay. Because God needs to speak today. And he's going to. Pray with me. God, I pray that your spirit will just flood this place today. And God, I can pray, I pray right now that we will see the truth. That we'll see the truth that our pain, that our struggle can be for your glory. I pray that we'll start to understand that power without purpose is useless, and that you'll never let anything be useless. And God, I pray that you'll use everything here today. We love you and we praise you and we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read some scripture, and then I'm going to need to read some more scripture here in a minute. But let's read this one first. I'll just read it off the screen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Bible says this. For if I want to boast... Hey, stand with me. I'm sorry. If you guys would just stand for the reading of God's word this morning. It's something that's near and dear to my heart, man. It just because of the power and just to honor his word. For if I want to boast, I wouldn't be a fool, because I would be telling the truth. Now, I could stand here and tell you everything that God has done in my life. And I could tell you all the stuff that God has used and done through my life. And I wouldn't be a liar, but I'll spare you. So that no one can credit me with something beyond what he sees in me or hears from me. Especially because of the extraordinary revelations. Therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me, so that I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. Can you say amen?
Amen.
One more. Therefore, I will most gladly boast in all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecution, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Let's give God praise at the Way Church this morning. You may be seated. Would God really use something evil to do something good? Oh, yeah. If you read scripture, it happens all the way through. Man, Joseph got chucked in a pit by his brothers, didn't he? And then he got arrested and he got sold into slavery, and then he got like arrested for because some woman came on to him, so they threw him in jail. But all that happened so that when a famine struck Israel, that he could be able to provide for them in Egypt. 3 Jewish boys got chucked into a fiery furnace, didn't they? 3 got chucked in, but how many was walking around in there? And who was the other guy? Amen. They got chucked in a fire so they could meet the living God. So they could be in the presence of God Almighty, of Jesus Christ. It's awesome. We see it happen in Scripture over and over again. Brent preached a few weeks ago on a man born blind. Was it his parents' sin or his sin? Neither one was done for the glory of God. There was a woman that was caught in adultery, and then she was about to be murdered in the town square. But God used all that stuff for his glory, didn't he? Let he who was without sin cast the first stone. And what was he writing in the dust? Jeremiah 17:13 said it was the names of those that would turn their back on the Messiah. Oh my gosh, that's a revelation. See, God gives us these revelations, man. It's incredible what he does. See, God, you know how we as humans, we take the gifts that God gives us and then we twist them and taint them around and turn them into something ugly? Well, only God can take all the ugly and nasty of the world and take it and turn it around into something that's incredibly beautiful. Because that's what God does. That's who God is. Man, he makes beauty from ashes. He makes joy from mourning. Man, he clothes us in righteousness instead of despair. Man, that's who my God is. That's who my God is. And he even uses our hurts. He even uses our hurts to draw us to him. So, I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm here to say, if my hurt draws me closer to Christ, then God, let me hurt. Let me hurt. Let me hurt. If it makes me seek him every day, then let me hurt. I don't care. Because one day in his presence is greater than 1,000 elsewhere. And so if I have to bleed to need him, then let me bleed. Because if I'm truly saved and born again, then it's not even my blood that falls out of those wounds. It's his. Can you say amen? Why is there a thorn buried in my flesh? I'll tell you why. You ever get a thorn in your finger? You got a splinter in your finger and it's buried in there, right? And when that thorn's buried in your finger, it's all you can think about. All you want to do is pluck this tiny little piece of wood out of your hand. And it overtakes all your thought process. I mean, it's all we can think about. Everything you touch, splinter, right? Everything you got to do, freaking splinter! Everything that you try to type on your keyboard, splinter. You try to use your phone, splinter. You try to do any kind of work around the house or at work, splinter. And all you want to do is get that splinter out of your finger. All you want to do is get the provisions you need to get that splinter out of your finger. And then finally, you get home, and you get your bottle of alcohol, and you get your tweezers, and you get your needle, and you go to digging, right? I've used a pocket knife before. I've been desperate. Yeah, some of you guys are like, yep, me too. I mean, I'll cut that sucker open and get it out with my finger. I don't care. I want that thing gone. And so we get our needle and we dig, or you're holding your kid's finger like this. And they're like, ah! And you're trying to dig the splinter out of their finger. And then you get it out. And then the splinter's gone out of your finger. And what do? You're like, praise Jesus, the splinter's gone. But what about 5 minutes later? 5 minutes later, are you even thinking about that splinter? No. What about the next day? No. Does the sewing needle and the pair of tweezers seem like a savior to you then? Or just something in your way when you're looking for whatever you're looking for in your bathroom drawer? Thorn's gone. We don't need a savior anymore. Oh, I got another example for you. What about when you got a cold or some allergies that are affecting you, right? And your sinuses are all stopped up, and all you want to do is just be able to breathe like a normal person. I just want to breathe. If I could just breathe, that'd be okay. And you want for that breath. And then all of a sudden, you can breathe again. And for the first few minutes, what are you like? You're like, glory be to God. I can breathe again. Breath of life, Lord. Give me breath of life. It's awesome. But what happens an hour from then? We take it for granted. We feel like that we're owed that breath. It starts, what was uncommon becomes common. What was miraculous seems regular. And what we counted as a gift and a blessing, we don't even think about it anymore. So why does God leave a thorn in my flesh? So that I need him. So that I rely on him. So that I finally come to the realization that he's the vine and I'm just the branch. And if I cut myself off from him, all I'm going to do is die. He's the river of life. I'm just a puddle. If he doesn't continually overflow into me, then all I'm going to do is stagnate and die. He leaves a thorn in my flesh, so I need him every day. Man, I've got a thorn. I've got a thorn in my life. I've got a thorn in my life. It torments me. I've prayed that God would remove it, just like Paul in the scripture. He says, I prayed 3 times. that God would remove it. I've prayed more than three times. I've prayed, I've cried, I've yelled, I've fasted, I've had people pray over me that this thing would be removed out of my life. By the way, I'm not going to tell you what it is. Do you know why I'm not going to tell you what it is? Not because I'm ashamed, because I don't care. I'm not going to tell you because you might look at what the thorn is in my life and say, well, that's awful. That's way worse than the thorn in my life. At least I'm not like you. Or some of you might look at me and say, well, that's nothing. I can't believe he's all tore up over that. The thorn in my life's way worse than that. So I'm not going to tell you what it is that torments me. Just like Paul doesn't tell us what torments him. There's been a lot of speculation over what was wrong with Paul, but the scripture doesn't say. And he did that on purpose. He's got a thorn in his life. The apostle Paul, the mega apostle, the guy that brought the word of God to the Gentiles. Anybody Jewish in here? Nope. We owe our salvation to the message brought from the apostle Paul. And yet he had a thorn in his life. I'm the pastor of this church. I live every day of my life going after God. I got a thorn in my life. I've prayed that he'll remove it. And you know what God said to me? Same thing he said to Paul, the other Paul. No. No. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. You know what human strength is? A curse. My own strength is a curse. We view, for somebody in this world to have to be dependent, we view it as a curse and as a negative thing. Man, to be dependent on the living God completely and wholly is the greatest blessing that you could ever hope for in your life. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. I'm here to tell you today that strength is useless without purpose. Strength is useless without purpose. You can be as strong as you want to. If you don't ever use it for nothing, then it ain't no good. Even the strength, now listen close. Even the strength, even the power of the living God. This may offend some of you. It's okay. Even the power of the living God is useless without purpose. That's why God never does anything without a purpose. God never does anything without a purpose. God uses all things, even the ugly things in your life. God used it. Did he cause it? No. He didn't cause it. But he'll use it. God, why am I suffering with this depression and anxiety, man? I don't know, but God knows. God, why am I suffering with these lies and condemnations being spoken against me? I don't know, but God does. Why am I suffering with this affliction in my body and my health? God, I don't know, but God does. Why does my spirit feel like it's going to be crushed by the attacks that I'm under? Man, I don't know, but God does. But God does. God does. So here's the question. Not do you hurt? Of course you do. Do you trust? Do you trust the process? Do you trust him? Jeremiah 29:11 goes and says that God has a future for us and a plan and he's never going to forsake us and all those things. And people throw that verse around like it means that we're going to be instantly delivered from whatever kind of pain that we're in. Yeah, he's got plans for us, not to harm us, but to prosper us. He's got a future for us. That verse was in the middle of a piece of scripture called the Letter to the Exiles. And it was given to the prophet Jeremiah to share with these people that were exiled from their homeland to let them know that God was going to deliver them, but it was going to take about 70 years. And so what they needed to do was to build homes and plant gardens and marry and have a life and build a foundation of faith because their present circumstances weren't going to be changed for a long time. You know what we need? We don't need our present circumstances fixed. We need to build a foundation of faith. A foundation of faith that can't be cracked, that can't be wavered, that can't be torn down by our present situation. That's what we need. That's what Paul had. My grace is sufficient for you. We're not owed anything else. We're not owed anything else. We're not owed anything else. We're not owed that. But he promised that to us. He didn't promise us anything else. If you come to Jesus today, will you be healed? Maybe. You might be healed instantly. I've seen it happen many times, haven't we? Maybe not. There may be a process involved. If you're trapped in the chains of addiction today, if you come to this altar and pray out to God, will he snap those chains and set you free? He might. I've seen it happen many times. But there might be a process involved. There was for me. If you've got some kind of situation going on in your life, some kind of struggle, man, will God change your situation right now? Maybe. But there might be a process involved. And it might hurt. It might hurt. It might take a long time. It might take a long time. And we wonder why we struggle even though we're in the will of God. I know somebody who was in the ultimate will of God and never wavered from it, not for a second. He suffered more than any of us. Anybody in here born in a barn and laid in a feed trough? Nope. No, I mean, if there was, it'd be a cool testimony. No. Anybody have to flee to a foreign country because the king of that land wanted to murder you? No. I'm telling you, this guy struggled. And yet every breath he took, every beat of his heart was inside the will of God. He went to, after he was baptized, and people are going to be baptized today, and don't be surprised if the enemy don't come tearing at you as soon as you come out of that water. But God will, but his grace is sufficient for you. His grace is sufficient. And after Jesus came out of the water, he immediately went into the wilderness to be tormented by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. Immediately. And then after he came out of the wilderness, he went to his hometown to tell his friends and his family and the people that he grew up with who he was. And he stood in there and he read from that scripture that I read from earlier before we sang Song of Deliverance. He read from that scripture and then he said, this is fulfilled in me. You know what they did? They tried to throw him off a cliff. Yeah. Amen. And then the people of the church that he came to glorify, that he came to lead, they tried to kill him. They wanted to stone him to death over and over. Yes, they called him a hypocrite. They called him a blasphemer. They called him a demon. Yeah. They said he was a liar. They called him a glutton and a drunkard. They said that he was false. Even his best friends betrayed him. He was betrayed with a kiss. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine the thorn that would be driven into your soul if your best friend betrayed you unto death with a kiss on your cheek and then walked away? Then his closest friends, man, in his moment of torment, and when he was tormented the most, I present to you that Jesus suffered more in the garden than he did on the cross. In his moment of torment, spiritual torment, he asked his friends to pray for him. You know what they did? They went to sleep. They went to sleep. Three times. Then they denied him. They abandoned him. They ran away from him. Then he was arrested and falsely accused and falsely convicted. The whole time he's within the will of God. The whole time he's within the will of God. They tied him to a lashing post and beat his back until he was mutilated. They hit him with a stick in the face. They put a crown of thorns on his head and worshiped him to mock him. They spit on him. No telling what else they did to him. Then they put a cross beam on his back and he had to carry it 2 miles up the hill of Golgotha. I've been to the first place where he fell. They said he went down to one knee. This isn't in scripture, it's just Jewish tradition. But I've been there, man, and it hurts to stand there. They said he went to one knee, and the people were laughing at him and throwing things at him, but he powered himself back up. All the time within the will of God. It wasn't until he fell the third time till Simon of Cyrene took the cross off of him. Went up on Calvary's hill and was crucified. Nails driven into his hands and his feet. The whole time he's in the will of God. You understand? He's in this box. And yet he suffers. And then Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, died of asphyxiation, which in layman's terms is suffocation. Every breath, even his last breath, was within the will of God. And yet he suffered. And I wonder why I suffer. And then just like Paul had a thorn driven into his flesh, Jesus Christ had a spear driven into his side. And the last of his blood and water issued forth. Then they took him off a cross and threw him. And threw him in a grave, a borrowed tomb. And rolled it shut. And the Savior of the world, the Word of life, lay dead in a tomb. And the sky went dark. And for Friday night, Christ was dead. And all day Saturday, I present to you what was perceived as being the worst day in all creation. Christ was dead. And all those that had put their faith in him must have thought that it was the end. And they thought that all their faith was for naught. And you know what they did? They stepped outside the will of God, because God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. And so Jesus lay dead in a tomb all day Saturday. And the disciples had to wait in their pain. You understand what I'm saying? Those that had put their faith in Christ, they had to wait. They had to wait in their pain. They had to wait in it. They had to wait. But then Sunday morning came. And the women went to the tomb to anoint the body. Except something strange happened that day, because that day was different than the day before. The day before, the tomb had been sealed. But today, when they went to the tomb was open. And they looked in, and they didn't see Jesus there. Instead, they saw an angel there. And he said, "Why do you seek the dead amongst the living? He's not here. He is risen." Can you say amen? There's a plan. There's a purpose in your pain. And I'm here to tell you today that when plan and purpose meets love and power, there's an intersection where the miraculous happens. And nothing is ever the same again. Let me tell you a story. And maybe this speaks to some of you. When Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Just then, a man named Jairus came, and he was the leader of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and pleaded with him to come to his house, because he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. And while he was going, the crowds were nearly crushing him. And a woman, suffering from bleeding for 12 years, suffering from bleeding for 12 years. And not just the bleeding. It wasn't just the physical ailment. See, she'd been branded unclean by her society. Now God had some really good rules, but because he wanted us to keep our bodily fluids kind of contained, because plagues had destroyed a lot of cultures. But she'd been imprisoned by this. By this rule out of Leviticus 15 that said... That said if she's bleeding, that she can't come near anybody. And it wasn't that bad when it was normal, but she had been continuously bleeding for 12 years. This was the thorn in her side. For 12 years, she can't go out in public. For 12 years, nobody can touch her. She's not been touched by a human being in 12 years. That's her thorn. 12 years. Branded unclean, 12 years without physical contact, 12 years, 12 years. And she had spent all she had on doctors and yet could not be healed by any. She approached him from behind. Can you imagine how scared she was? She's been tried to be healed all these other times, and yet the thorn remains. Everything in the world, she tried everything in the world. And she knows she's not supposed to touch him. She's not supposed to touch him. Because what's unclean is not supposed to touch what is clean. Because in all their rules, what's unclean touches what's clean, it's made unclean. But I just told you that Jesus flipped the script on all that stuff. She approached him from behind and touched the end of his robe. And instantly, her bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. They all denied it. And Peter, it's always Peter, isn't it? Master, the crowds are hemming against you and pressing against you. Everybody's touching you. No. Someone touched me, Jesus said. I know that power's gone out from me. And when the woman saw that she was discovered, she came trembling. And she fell down before him. And in the presence of all the people, with everybody staring at her, everybody making accusations against her, everybody pointing at her and sneering at her and wondering, how could you do this? She declared the reason that she touched him and how she was instantly healed. Now, Jesus healed her ailment, yes. He did. Because he needed to get her attention. But maybe the reason he hasn't healed some of us is because he needs to get our attention. So let me tell you the real power in this story. Verse 48. Daughter! He said to her. Not woman. Not unclean thing. Not how dare you. Daughter. 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 My grace is sufficient for you. You didn't even need that healing in the first place. You didn't even need that thorn removed. All you needed was me. Daughter. And that one word. Instantly, that whole 12 years, all that suffering, all that condemnation, all that pain, gone. Daughter, daughter, heir to the kingdom, princess, princess. You think anybody scolded her after that? No, because you don't mess with a daughter of the king. Daughter, he said to her, your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you whole. Your faith, my grace, your faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We are saved by grace through faith. Now go in peace.